evening we come to consider the unique privileges of believers in the world. Now we do know already that the Lord has given to us the teaching on the person, the three persons of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, starting from chapter 14. And what has been made clear to us is that the Son of God will depart from the disciples, from the world, by being put to death, after which he would rise from the dead. Then he would ascend to heaven, to where he came from. Then it has been made clear to us that the Spirit will come to be the comforter or helper of the disciples, especially in view of the fact that they would face with persecution. The Spirit will help them to remember the things that the Lord had taught them and also reveal new things to them. The Spirit of God will glorify the Son. Then we have learned that the Father will show forth their love to them because they have loved the Son of God and kept His commandments. Now, as we come to this evening's passage, the Lord Jesus Christ continues to instruct the disciples in preparation of His forthcoming departure, and He comforts them in their sorrow. And we know that in chapter 16, the whole chapter is about the relationship of the disciples to the Godhead. In verse 1 to verse 15, we have the relationship of believers to the Spirit. And in verse 16 to verse 22, we have the relationship of the believers to the Son. And in verse 23 to verse 33, we have the relationship of the disciples to the Father. Now, one way of dealing with the chapter is to continue on passage by passage like that, since we have already considered the relationship of believers to the Trinity, verse 1 to verse 15. We can move on to consider the next passage, which is the relationship of believers to the Son. Then we can consider relationship of the believers to the Father. But this evening, I deliberately want to consider the two remaining passages of chapter 16 together, for the reason that starting from chapter 14, a number of the things have already been taught and they are being repeated, and we must never despise repetitions when the truth is concerned, because the truth is of value to us and we should value all repetitions of the truth. We know that we are such creatures that do not quite absorb everything that is taught to us. And it has been pointed out that the hearers often take home only about 10% of what they hear. And it is good for us to be constantly reminded of the things we have learned, such that more can be taken home with us each time. Now, furthermore, if we were to consider the situation which we are studying about this evening concerning the Lord preparing the disciples for His departure, we would understand why they wanted to linger on in that upper room for as long as possible. Very much like when we have to part ways with those whom we love. When we come to near to the time of parting, we want to linger on. But the time really has to come when we have to part ways. Now that is only natural. And surely, if we have experienced this in life, we can give due deference to the disciples on that occasion in the upper room, when they lingered on with the Lord and allowed the Lord to remind them of the various things they have learned, and repeating Himself from various angles in order that they truly captured what they were learning. Then finally, we come to take note of the point that in the proclamation of the gospel, we do not know when the Holy Spirit will use the preached truth to touch the hearts of the hearers. After all, we want to see people converted. We want to see their faith built up. And it may be that you have heard the same truth for many times before, but they have not quite meant anything to you in times past. But on that particular occasion, somehow God spoke to you through those words. And on thinking back, you realize that you have already heard all this before, but for some reasons they did not quite mean the same to you until now. And now, somehow you grasp it. Now you know that the Lord is having dealings with you. And therefore, in the preaching of the gospel in particular, we must never tire of preaching, of repeating what we thought others have already known, what we thought we have known already. We must continue to want the same message to be preached all the time. If souls are saved, if believers are helped, why not? Why not preach again and again and again? So let us hear the old story of the Lord who died on the cross of Calvary. Now from today's passage, namely chapter 16, verse 16 to verse 33, I would like to draw your attention to only three main points. The first main point is that the believer will have joy just as they face sorrow in the world. Now the Lord wished to remind them that he was going to depart from them. And so in verse 16, he says to them again, "A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me, because I go to the Father." Now he explains that they will be plunged into the worst sorrow that they have faced with until now. All the while they thought that their trust was in the Lord and they could rely upon him, and whatever the Lord taught about persecution in the world, yes, it meant something to them. They understood, but it did not mean quite what the Lord intended them to understand. Because all the while the Lord was standing, as it were, like a wall between them and the world. The Lord was the one who took the brunt of all the attacks, and their hope was placed upon the Lord. They had placed everything upon the Lord, and they had not yet experienced true sorrow. But the Lord was soon going to be taken away from them. Now, if you were to consider what it means for us today, if the Lord Jesus Christ has failed in his ministry, see, now you will begin to understand what the Lord was trying to put to them. They had the Lord with them for that long. They had interacted with him in person. They had heard his teaching. They have observed him. And their faith was genuine. It was a faith that was upon the Lord himself. It was a living faith. They were placing their life and their future, as it were, in the Lord's hand. Their faith was immature. Their faith was not yet strong. They still had many doubts. They still have not understood a lot of the things the Lord was saying to them. But nevertheless, it was true faith. Now, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians put it to the Corinthian writers that if Christ were not risen, you see, then our faith will be in vain. And all those who have died in the faith would have died in vain. Now, just try and capture a little bit of it by thinking of the so many people in the world who put all their eggs in one basket, as it were. Especially in business, when things are going well, it appears to them, so they invest, and the stock market goes up and up and up. Their business seems to be strong, getting stronger, and they are getting richer. Everything is going well. And suddenly, something unexpected happens. The stock market crashes. And you can imagine how these people feel. They had put all their hopes upon the stock market continuing to rise. They placed everything in the shares they had bought. And suddenly the unexpected happened. And they are shattered. Everything came to nothing overnight. And you can imagine how it felt like for those people when the economy crashed some years ago. And you hear of stories. You hear stories of people who went demented. They went crazy. They couldn't take it. And we hear of stories of people who took their own lives because they could not face up to the situation. Now it is so foolish, you say, that they should take their life. Couldn't they build up afresh again? You must understand, to them, they really have placed everything there. All their hard-earned money was placed there. And all their hopes were there. And all their reputation was there. And you see now that that hope was suddenly shattered. It came to nothing. Now, that is only looking at things from the point of the world. Now, you try and think of our eternal destiny. Those who died in the faith, they place their hope on the Lord. They are so certain that the Lord is the Savior of the world. They have lived their lives in such a way that they have forgone many things. Yes, they earn a living. Yes, they have families. Yes, they went on holiday. Yes, they celebrated birthdays. They did a lot of other things like other people in the world. But take note that those who are serious about their faith, they have adjusted their life such that their hope was all upon the Lord. They have forgone, perhaps, promotion in their place of work because they have looked upon the faith of their children and their family as more important. So perhaps they had not want to be transferred to a place where there is not a good church. They have chosen a certain career, perhaps because of consideration of their faith. And everything has been geared along their faith in the Lord. Everything has revolved around the Lord Jesus Christ. So although they appeared to be living normal lives like every other families on this earth, they had lived with Christ in the center of their life. They have placed their hope upon Him. They truly had done everything, all because of believing that eternal issues are real, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. They really believe all this. And now, if Jesus Christ were not risen, if Jesus Christ were not the Savior of the world, perhaps you can say that it is worse, much worse than the stock market crashing. It is much worse than those who want to consider taking their own life in this earth. You discover that it is really nothing compared to those who have staked their whole life upon the reality of spiritual things, the fact that Jesus Christ is really the Savior of the world. So you see now, this is something we must try and understand what's happening to the disciples. Then, over on top of that, remember that they had that close personal relationship with the Lord for that long. Okay? And you cannot discount the importance of that personal bond that they had with the Lord. And not only had they placed their hope on the Lord, but they had high regard for the Lord, and they had great love for their Lord. And when the Lord was taken away from them, and humiliated, and put to death in the cruel and most shameful way possible at that time, you discover that there was such tremendous confusion that came to them. They could not understand things. They could not know how best to act. They did not really understand what was happening. So the Lord had to prepare their hearts for the great perplexity that would come to them, the great confusion of mind, the shame they have to bear with, and the inability to put everything together, and the fact that they love the Lord that much, and to see a loved one being treated like that in the worst possible way at that time. Now, the Lord really had to prepare their heart. So the Lord knew that their sorrow will be very deep. Their confusion, the perplexity is going to affect them so very tremendously. And so the Lord really had to prepare them. So He tells them that soon that would be what happened to them. They have not yet come to the point where they were at the lowest. They thought that they had faced enough. They thought that they knew what the Lord was saying about future sorrow that would come. But they were going to face worse. So the Lord now explains to them that the time will come when their sorrow will be at its deepest. And at that time, the world will be rejoicing. And their pain will be made all the more worse by the fact that the world would be rejoicing over what they were so sorrowful about. But the Lord comforted them in the words of verse 20 and said, "Your sorrow will turn into joy." And He strengthens His teaching by the illustration of a woman who is in labor pain. And a woman is in such terrible pain. And yet, immediately after the birth of the child, the woman forgets her pain. She can accept the pain that is already passed. Why? Because the baby is now in her arms. She finds that the baby makes up for all her pain and sorrow just very recently. Now, healing from the Lord is a very real thing. Often we say, time alone will heal. And indeed, that is true. Often deep wounds, and we are not talking about physical wounds, wounds of the heart, need time to heal. But we must also remember that the Lord has His own ways of healing such that it truly will be healing. In the sense that the wound has been inflicted, the scar may still be left there. You are always constantly being reminded of the terrible sorrow or pain or disappointment that you have undergone. But the Lord has His way of making things up such that you truly can move on in your life. You can truly be joyful. You can truly live on a new phase of your life without being burdened by the sorrow or disappointment of the past. Think of the case of Job. He lost everything. He lost all his children. Not one child. All his children. So his property was gone. His children were all dead. And his reputation was destroyed. And his health was also destroyed. Now imagine that man reduced to a situation like that. And yet at the end of the book of Job, you discover the Lord made up double for what he had lost. In other words, the Lord abundantly blessed him with new children, with new property, with a new standing before the people. His reputation was restored. He was blessed by God afresh. Now, when you study a book like that, you wonder, how could that be possible, you know, to be able to forget the pain of the past? We are not talking about even property, you know, we are talking about our children. We are not talking about things that can easily be forgotten. And yet, somehow, Job found that his heart was comforted and he could move on to live life for his God. Now, the example of the birth, the illustration of the birth of a child and of a woman in labor is very helpful. You see here that the woman truly is suffering in pain. The woman really has to go through such tremendous pain in labor. But the moment the baby is born, she is happy that the baby is in her arms. The baby in her arms is as though the baby has made up for all the pain that she has undergone. Okay? So the Lord promises this, that it is possible for you to have joy even in the midst of sorrow. And your sorrow, in fact, will turn to rejoicing. And you know that this is an underlying principle that applies to all believers throughout the ages. It is not something just for the apostles. We know that our trust is in the Lord and our hope is in Him. All our life is given over to Him, and often living out the Christian life involves the need for selflessness. You cannot think of yourself. You have to think of what is pleasing to the Lord and what is helpful to others. As you grow in your Christian life, that is how you will be thinking. And it shows in your actions, in your behavior. Self-denial is necessary. So selflessness leads to self-denial. Often there are things that they are your rights to do, but you give them up. You do not want to do them. You do not want to accept your rights. Instead, you forgo a lot of rightful things. Why? Because you want to live in a way that is pleasing to the Lord. Then self-sacrifice is needed. Sometimes you have to incur loss to yourself. It may be loss of time. It may be loss of money. And it may even be loss of opportunities and even your reputation. And sometimes even your health. All for the sake of serving the Lord. And if there is really no other choice, and you know that that is the only way to carry out the Lord's work, to have His cause advanced, and if you know that it is all up to you whether you want to show forth your love for the Lord in that way, you just do it. You do it. And you know that all this is part and parcel of the Christian life. Sufferings come, sorrow, sometimes of the worst kind, which no people, no others know about. But at the same time, the Lord gives you joy in the midst of your sorrow. In the midst of your trials, the Lord stands by you. Now we know that it really applies to all believers, because in verse 22 we are told by the Lord, your heart will rejoice and your joy no one will take from you. In other words, what the Lord was saying to the disciples is this: I will be giving you joy. Joy of a special kind. Joy that the world cannot give, but I am giving you. He has already introduced this before, but now He's saying it again. And this joy I give to you is not something that comes and goes. It will be yours all the time. It will be yours from then on, all the way through the rest of your life. Right? And we know that that was the case, because in verse 23 it says, and in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, He will give you. Now we are now encroaching into another point which we want to talk about in a moment. But here we want to take note that the Lord is referring not to just one day when the Lord is resurrected and they are joyful. Because that joy is going to be with them. Yes, it included the resurrection of the Lord. It included the Lord coming back to them afresh. But then the Lord was going to lift them and be taken up to heaven. But that joy would still remain with them. And the Lord is further extending, saying that at that time onwards, with my going, with the coming of the Holy Spirit, from that time onwards, see, everything that you ask in my name, it will be granted to you. Yeah? So showing to us that the joy given by the Lord to them involved not only the resurrection, His resurrection from the dead, His coming to them, but it involved everything else that followed. It involved the coming of the Holy Spirit. It involved their lives subsequently as Christians. And therefore it involves all believers in this age of the Holy Spirit. Okay? So you get the point now. And we know that that was really what happened with the Lord going to heaven and the Holy Spirit coming down to be with Christ's church on the day of Pentecost. We know that the Lord is with His people in the Spirit since that time and will be forever. And every time a believer comes to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, he's indwelt by the Spirit of Christ. So the teaching of the scripture becomes true in their life. They are in Christ and Christ is in them. And the joy that the Lord is talking about is applicable to all believers throughout the ages. We can really claim this as a promise to all believers. Just like in many things that were passed on to the disciples were given the responsibility to pass on those teachings to the churches that were to be founded later. So also here we can look upon the teaching that was given to the disciples, which they would experience themselves, but this is something that is abiding, that is applicable to all these disciples of Christ throughout the ages. So what we are saying then is that this is a unique privilege of believers, that we will have joy in the world just as we are faced with sorrow. Now we move on to the second point. The believer will have their prayers answered by the Father, verse 23 to verse 28. Thus far, the Lord had prayed on their behalf. The Lord was constantly found praying. And after much ministry, he would withdraw with his disciples. Then he would go to a quiet place to pray. And we find on many occasions he prayed to the Father in the presence of the disciples. And the Lord was constantly teaching them how to pray, but he was actually praying on their behalf, praying for them. But the Lord is preparing the hearts of the disciples for a change in their situation. The time will come when they will pray to the Father directly instead of the Lord praying on their behalf. The Lord will depart from them. And it must not be understood wrongly here. In verse 26, in that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you. Now we must not wrongly understand that the Lord is not going to be involved in their life anymore, and he is not going to be involved in their prayer anymore. All that they need to do is to go direct to the Father and pray, and the Father will give whatever to them. But that is not the case. The Lord is only saying that I will not be on this earth with you. I will not be doing what I have been doing for you all this while, namely to bring all your needs to the Father. I prayed on your behalf. I prayed for you. But that will not happen anymore. Instead, I will be taken away from you and I will be in heaven. And what he has not said is that in heaven he will still be interceding for his disciples. We know that because in the book of Hebrews and elsewhere in the New Testament, we know that the Lord has gone to heaven and he is acting as our high priest interceding for us. It is that that makes our prayer to the Father effectual. The Lord God in heaven hears the prayer of his children. Why? Because the Son of God is interceding for us, constantly applying the benefits of his finished work on the cross to us. So he prays for us. He intercedes for us. He speaks on our behalf, as it were, to the Father in heaven. But what the Lord is saying here is, while on earth, while we live on this earth, without the physical presence of the Lord, we may come to the Father directly. We may bring all our needs and our prayers to God the Father directly. Now that is what the Lord is teaching them. And you see now that the reason why the Father will answer their prayers is that the Father loved the disciples just as the Lord has loved them. And thus far, while the Lord was on this earth with his disciples, this truth which has been taught to them had been obscured by the physical presence of the Lord. But with the going away of the Lord to heaven, the truth that the Father truly loved every single child of his will become more obvious, more manifest in their life in this world. And we are told in verse 27, for the Father himself loves you. Why? Because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from the Father. Again, the Lord is underlying the truth that he and the Father are one. So the Father is in the Son, and the Son is in the Father. And whatever the Son taught was from the Father. And there never was any disharmony in the will of the Father and the Son. So whatever that pleases the Son is whatever that pleases the Father. And whoever loved the Son is loved by the Father. The Father loves those people whom the Lord had come to die for. So this fact of the Father's love will become more obvious with the going away of the Lord to heaven, such that we can draw near to God as our Father. And then the other thing, the other reason why their prayers will be answered is that because they will be asking in the Lord's name, in the name of the Son of God. So far, they have requested things, but never in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 23. And in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. So you see, that is another reason why God the Father will certainly answer the prayers of believers. It is because we ask in Jesus Christ's name. Now this needs a little explaining in view of the perversion by the coming of the charismatic movement in recent years, where the phrase in the name of Jesus Christ has been distorted to such an extent that people treat it like a magical phrase. You remember Alibaba and the 40 thieves, you know? And then you stand in front of a cave and then you just say, open sesame, or whatever other magical word, alakabara, or whatever, you know? The door will just open by itself, you know? And so today, people get the impression that if you just attach the phrase, in the name of Jesus Christ, somehow some unusual things will happen, you see? Now, you know that very well. There is no need to prove it to you. People get the impression that when you utter that expression, that phrase, in the name of Jesus Christ, somehow some magical effects will take place. Now we really have to counter that wrong teaching. We really have to get rid of that from our mind. That is never the teaching of the Bible. That is never what the Lord intended us to understand. Then what does it mean? Now you must understand that here the Lord is saying that very soon he was going to die on the cross. And by his death on the cross, he was going to accomplish the salvation of his people. By his resurrection, the Father is going to show that this is truly my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. He's going to show that the sacrifice of the Son has truly been successful in accomplishing his purpose, namely to redeem for himself a people. And this is going to show that this really is the Son of God in whom all authority in heaven and on earth has been given. You see? And the Lord, who has been given all authority in heaven and on earth, has sent us forth to do his work in this world, especially in the proclamation of the gospel. So you see now that when we go forth in the name of Jesus Christ, what do we exactly mean? We mean that our authority comes from the Son of God. Jesus Christ is sending us forth in his name. And his name has power. His name has authority. Simply because he's really the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And simply because he has died for his people and accomplished their salvation, such that now we are truly forgiven all our sins. We are truly accepted by God as his children. And we truly have been made co-heirs with Jesus Christ, such that everything that belongs to the Son belongs to his people as well. You see now? When you understand that in the name of Jesus Christ means going forth in the authority of Jesus Christ, based on who he is and what he has accomplished on the cross of Calvary, you see now the true power of the expression in the name of Jesus Christ. So when we come to God the Father and pray in the name of Jesus Christ, we are saying to God the Father, Father, you must answer me. Why? Because I'm praying this
based on who Jesus Christ is to me and who Jesus Christ is to you. And I'm praying based on what Jesus Christ has accomplished. And I'm praying in His authority and for His sake. See now, God the Father will answer because we come really in the name of His Son. Imagine in the world, people go the back door, as it were, to get things accomplished. They go to government offices and they mention the name of people who have connections. And the door somehow opens quickly and things are done, you see. But that is the crooked way of the world. And often it is not on rightful authority. In fact, this is the corrupt way. Right? It is not right, but the name of people who are influential somehow open doors and things are done. But in the name of Jesus Christ is of a different nature, in that Jesus rightly has been given all authority by the Father on heaven and on earth, and we are His chosen people. He died for us. We belong to Him. He is our eldest brother. He is our Savior. He is our Lord. He sends us forth to do His work. So in our time of need, we pray to the Father in the name of the Son in that way, based on who He is, based on what He has done for us, and based on what is desired by Him for His will to be done on earth. So surely, surely the Father will answer. If the people of the world can easily open doors and get things done by the mere mention of some influential people, how much more in the right way the Father will answer the prayers of all His people. But you see, you know, it seems like double talk. One moment you are saying that if we pray in the name of the Father sure will answer. But on the other hand, when we consider the things that we have to pray in the name of the Son, it means that we are so limited in the number of things that we are praying for. So on the one hand, it appears that you are giving me license to pray for anything and God the Father will answer. But on the other hand, you appear to limit it only to those things that are in the name of the Son. Hey, wait a moment. We consider the believer. He is redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ. He has given his life to the Lord and he lives for his Lord while on this earth. Now is there anything that he would ask that is outside the desire to please the Lord? You discover none. Is there anything that he would want from the Father which will not be pleasing to the Son? You discover none. You discover everything that he does will all be to please the Son. Everything that he does would be what would be forwarding the kingdom of Jesus Christ on earth. So you discover that there really is no area of his life which is outside the ambit, the control, the limit of that expression in the name of the Son of God. You see now? In our recreation, in the buying of a house, in our studies, in our jobs, in our family life, in our relationships, we are always asking the question, is this pleasing to my Lord? Is this glorifying to my God? Will this advance the kingdom of God? You see now, everything is covered under the expression in the name of Jesus Christ. So are we really engaging in double talk, where one moment the promise of answered prayer appears so broad, and then the next moment we narrow it down to just those things that are in the name of Jesus Christ? We say no, because the boundary coincides. You see, you discover that everything about our life and our desire and all that we want, all is to be within the will of God and to His glory. You discover we can truly come to the Father and pray whatever is needful in our life. Whatever that we need, whatever that furthers the cause of Christ, whatever that is pleasing to His name, you discover that it will be answered by the Father, because it can be asked in the name of the Son of God. So,
This promise is really true to true believers, because true believers live for their Lord, and true believers do not separate their lives such that, oh, this area is spiritual and has something to do with the Lord Jesus Christ, and this area is carnal or secular and it is not connected with the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no false dichotomy in the Christian life. Everything that we do, including what we eat and drink, everything is done to the glory of God. And you discover that everything therefore can be brought to the Father and be asked in the name of the Son, and it will be granted to us. And of course, in the matter of prayers, often people inquire further and say, why is it that sometimes prayers are not answered? But wait a moment. Can it be true that our prayers have not been answered? If we have really asked in the name of Jesus Christ, the promise is sure, the Father will answer our prayers. Only often the answer may be not quite what we expected. You see? But the Father certainly has heard our prayer and He is answering it. And in fact, the teaching of Scripture is that the Father's love for His people is such that long before we think of bringing it to Him, He already sees our needs. He already is beginning to answer. And by His divine foresight, He is already seeing with pleasure that we are going to ask. And just as in the case of Daniel, you remember that angel appeared before him and said, God has already done what He's asking for, because God has already known, because He is well loved by the Lord. And so also it is with us. We are well loved by God the Father, just like a caring father who foresees the need of his children and is already making preparation for his children, such that when his children come and ask of him, he says, yes, I can do it. In fact, I have already begun doing it. You see? And God takes pleasure in His children coming to Him, asking from Him, all in the name of the Son. So you see, the believer has this tremendous privilege of answered prayers by the Father. Then finally, the last point, the believer will have peace in the midst of tribulation in the world. Now it seems related to the first point of joy in the midst of sorrow in the world. But Scripture does make a distinction. Scripture shows that things may be related closely. Yes, very closely related, but nevertheless, there are differences. And peace is something that we should value, because what we are told in the subsequent verses, verse 29 to verse 33, you see, the disciples found that the Lord was now speaking apparently very plainly to them. Before, He was speaking as though He was speaking in riddles. A little while you will not see me, then a little while you will see me. And then in earlier occasions, He deliberately spoke in parables, and the disciples had to ask Him afterwards, then He would answer. But here He appeared to speak so very plainly. And when the disciples understood what was said by the Lord, somehow, the Spirit opened their eyes, jolted them to the realization who was speaking to them, what it had meant. You see, God's word has that effect. There may be times when the word which you have heard so often somehow means so much on that particular occasion. Why? It is because the Lord intended His word to be for you on that day. And what happened is that the disciples said to the Lord in verse 29, see, now you are speaking plainly and using no figure of speech. Now we are sure that you know all things and have no need that anyone should question you. By this we believe that you come forth from God. Now all the while they knew and they believed that the Lord said what was true, that He came from heaven, He came from the Father, He was sent by the Father to be the Savior of the world. But as mentioned earlier, their faith was genuine, but their faith was small. And often it was clouded by doubts, you see. But the Lord was trying to comfort them, reassure them, and prepare them for the terrible darkness that would come upon them very soon. And so the Lord was trying to speak to them in various ways. And now, as He spoke, it is as though the veil before their eyes were parted for a while, and they saw the glory of the Lord shining forth. Somehow it meant something to them, and they saw that this is not an ordinary man. He knows the plan of God from beginning to end. The words he has just spoken to them shows that this is divine person. A divine person must be from God the Father. He must himself be divine. So they express their faith in him. By this we believe that you come forth from God. You see? And of course, that was very pleasing to hear. The Lord answered, "Do you now believe? Indeed the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone." Remember, the Lord has accomplished the purpose of strengthening them in their faith. And the way to strengthen faith is always by the truth. This is something that we must understand. See, it is no good just giving empty consolation. The world is very good at saying, you know, everything will be alright. Ha, don't worry lah. You see? But it's empty. It's empty. You might appear comforted for the moment, but it's empty. The Christian way is more to remind the person of certain truths that are relevant. So when scripture is opened up and read to us, or when a verse is quoted to us, or a truth is referred, which reminds us that it is the word of the Lord, it is God's word in the scripture, then that gives us true strength. And when the trial, when the storm finally breaks upon us, that will become the solid rock upon which we stand. That will really anchor us in the storm. We will not be easily shaken, because the truth that has been reminded us will be the anchor that strengthened us. So that is what the Lord has done. He has revealed truth to them. And the Spirit of God somehow opened their eyes at that time, and their faith was so much strengthened. But the Lord wants them to awaken to the reality of their forthcoming trial. In fact, it has arrived. It has come. Yeah. The sorrow that I'm talking about, that will overwhelm you, it is actually at the door. Okay? So the Lord reminded them of this. But the Lord comforted them with this last comfort, which is again a repetition of what he has taught them before. Verse 33. "These things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." The Lord speaks as though things are already done, because he's so certain of God's plan. He's so confident in his atoning death, that he will accomplish whatever that he has intended to accomplish. He speaks as though it is already done. See? And he can reassure the disciples that the peace that he gives to them, that the world cannot give, he's giving to them, they will have peace. So don't be easily shaken. Don't be discouraged. Be of good cheer. Tribulation sure will come, but at the same time, my peace will be with you. Imagine peace in the midst of a storm. A terrible storm is brewing. Here the winds are blowing. The sky has turned dark, you see. And the sound is so horrifying. The howling sound. And then trees are breaking. Things are being turned about and thrown about. And people are in fear everywhere. And here is that family that is at peace. Here is that individual who is at peace. He can look around. He can thank God for everything. It's like this, who was it? Is it C.H. Spurgeon who said that every time a thunderstorm breaks out, he's able to praise God. He's able to thank God and worship him. And he sees God's hand in everything, and instead of being frightened, he feels strengthened, because it is a display of the power of God. And while men find themselves so helpless, the child of God is hidden in Jesus Christ, and he can rest with peace in his Father's arms. Okay? Now that is what is being promised to us. Now, the Lord certainly will die, and he would rise again. And then he would accomplish the salvation of his people. The word of God will go forth as the disciples
take the gospel to all nations in the world. And since that time until now, this has been going on. The gospel continues to be sounded forth. Christ is risen from the dead. The Savior of the world has come. Repent you and turn to Him for salvation. And the day will come when He will return to judge the world. And for those who find refuge in Jesus Christ, there are many storms in life that we have to face with. You see? And again, you see, when we see just a picture of what happens to other people, oh, it's horrifying, oh, impressive, but that person, oh, you know, he went through a lot. You know? When we hear the testimony and the story of other people, it is as though it's so detached. But when we are ourselves in the midst of a terrible storm, not just a literal storm, but a storm of this life, the storm that we will face in life, you discover to have the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ is something so very unique. The world will wonder at you. The world will be amazed that here is a person who in the midst of much pain, much sorrow, who sheds tears just like anybody else, and yet he has joy and he has peace. The joy that no one else in the world can give, the Lord gives to us. And here He promises the peace that the world cannot give to us, He gives to us, His disciples. So, we draw to a close. The believer will have joy, just as he will have sorrow in the world. The believer will have the prayers answered by the Father. The believer will have peace in the midst of tribulation. Now these are all too wonderful. Friends, they are all too wonderful. Too wonderful. Let us not despise these privileges of the true child of God. These true believers in Jesus Christ. They are privileges. We do not deserve them. But the Lord is promising us. And His promise is sure. He never breaks His promises. They are ours. Joy. Answered prayers. Peace. While living in this world of trial, of sorrow, of much tribulations. Nothing in the world can be more valuable than these things that the Lord has blessed His people with. Nothing, really nothing. Oh, friends, don't ever be tempted to sell away your birthright. These are things that the Lord has specially promised to His disciples. This is why it is so important to make sure that you are a true child of God. This is why it is so important that you make sure that you are a true disciple of Jesus Christ. Because these are really privileges that belong only to the true child of God, the true disciple of Jesus Christ. And seeing the value of these privileges, really, nothing in this world can be compared with them. Gold and silver cannot buy them. And when you go through the storm of life, you come to really be amazed. How is it that a child of God, a true believer, can have joy in the midst of sorrow? We can have peace in the midst of tribulation. And they can continue to trust in their God, showing forth their faith by praying to the Father. See? And if you envy the believer, let me tell you, you may be a true believer as well. You may be a true child of God as well. The gospel offer comes to you again and again. It is for you. It is for all those who hear. If only you will repent of your sins. If only you will come and trust in Jesus Christ for your acceptance before God. This night itself, you can be a true child of God, and you will be a true disciple of Jesus Christ. Come to Jesus Christ in faith. Come tonight and rest in Him. Come and find your peace in Jesus Christ.